following is taken from the end of the wicked, contemplated by the righteous, or the torments of the wicked in hell, no occasion of grief to the saints in heaven, when the saints in glory shall see the wrath of God executed on ungodly men. It will be no occasion of grief to them, but of rejoicing. It is not only the sight of God's wrath executed on those wicked men who are of the anti-Christian church, which will be occasion of rejoicing to the saints in glory, but also the sight of the destruction of all God's enemies, whether they have been the followers of Antichrist or not. It does not alter the case. If they have been the enemies of God and of Jesus Christ, all wicked men will at last be destroyed together, as being united in the same cause and interest, as being all of Satan's army. They will all stand together at the day of judgment, as being all of the same company. And if we understand the text to have respect only to a temporal execution of God's wrath on his enemies, that will not alter the case. The thing they are called upon to rejoice at is the execution of God's wrath upon his and their enemies. And if it be a manner of rejoicing to them to see justice executed in part upon them, or to see the beginning of the execution of it in this world, for the same reason will they rejoice with greater joy in beholding it fully executed. For the thing here mentioned as the foundation of their joy is the execution of just vengeance. Rejoice, for God has avenged you on her. Proposition 1. The glorified saints will see the wrath of God executed upon ungodly men. The scripture plainly teaches us that the righteous and the wicked in the other world see each other's state. Thus the rich man in hell and Lazarus and Abraham in heaven are represented as seeing each other's opposite states in the 16th chapter of Luke. The wicked in their misery will see the saints in the kingdom of heaven. Luke 13:28-29. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. So the saints in glory will see the misery of the wicked under the wrath of God. Isaiah 66:24. And they shall go forth and look on the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. In Revelation 14:9-10, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. The saints are not here mentioned, being included in Christ as his members. The church is the fullness of Christ and is called Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12. So in the 19th chapter, in verses 2 and 3, the smoke of Babylon's torment is represented as rising up forever and ever in the sight of the heavenly inhabitants. At the day of judgment, the saints in glory at Christ's right hand will see the wicked at the left hand in their amazement and horror. Will hear the judge pronounce a sentence upon them, saying, "Depart, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels," and will see them go away into everlasting punishment. But the scripture seems to hold forth to us that the saints will not only see the misery of the wicked at the day of judgment, but the aforementioned texts imply the state of the damned in hell will be in the view of the heavenly inhabitants, that the two worlds of happiness and misery will be in view of each other. Though we know not by what means nor after what manner it will be, yet the scriptures certainly lead us to think they will some way or other have a direct and immediate apprehension of each other's state. The saints in glory will see how the damned are tormented. They will see God's threatenings fulfilled and his wrath executed upon them. Proposition 2. When they shall see it, It will be no occasion of grief to them. The miseries of the damned in hell will be inconceivably great, when they shall come to bear the wrath of the Almighty poured out upon them without mixture, and executed upon them without pity or restraint, or any mitigation. It will doubtless cause anguish and horror and amazement vastly beyond all the sufferings and torments that ever any man endured in this world, yea, beyond all extent of our words or thoughts. For God, in executing wrath upon ungodly men, will act like an almighty God. The Scripture calls this wrath God's fury and the fierceness of his wrath. And we are told that this is to show God's wrath, and to make his power known, or to make known how dreadful his wrath is and how great his power. The saints in glory will see this and be far more sensible of it than now we can possibly be. They will be far more sensible how dreadful the wrath of God is, and will better understand how terrible the sufferings of the damned are. Yet this will be no occasion of grief to them. They will not be sorry for the damned. It will cause no uneasiness or dissatisfaction to them, but on the contrary, when they have this sight, it will excite them to joyful praises. These two things are evidences of it. One, that seeing of the wrath of God executed upon the damned should cause grief in the saints in glory is inconsistent with that state of perfect happiness in which they are. Can be no such thing as grief enter to be an allay to the happiness and joy of what that world of blessedness. Grief is an utter stranger in that world. God has promised that he will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more sorrow. Number two, the saints in heaven possess all things as their own, and therefore all things contribute to their joy and happiness. The Scriptures teach that the saints in glory inherit all things. This God said in John's hearing when he had the vision of the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21:7. And the Scriptures teach us to understand this absolutely of all the works of creation and providence. 1 Corinthians 3:21-22. All things are yours, whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. Here the apostle teaches that all things in the world to come, or in the future and eternal world, are the saints. Not only life, but death, men and angels and devils, heaven and hell are theirs, to contribute to their joy and happiness. Therefore the damned and their misery, their sufferings and the wrath of God poured out upon them, will be an occasion of joy to them. If there were anything whatsoever they did not contribute to their joy, but cause grief, then there would be something which would not be theirs. That the torments of the damned are no manner of grief, but of joy to the inhabitants of heaven is very clearly expressed in several passages of this book of Revelation, particularly in chapters 16:5-7, and chapter 19 at the beginning. But why are the sufferings of the wicked not a cause of grief to the righteous, but the contrary? Negatively, it will not be because the saints in heaven are the subjects of any ill disposition. But on the contrary, this rejoicing of theirs will be the fruit of an amiable and excellent disposition. It will be the fruit of a perfect holiness and conformity to Christ, the Holy Lamb of God. The devil delights in the misery of men from cruelty and from envy and revenge, and because he delights in misery for its own sake, from a malicious disposition. But it will be from exceedingly different principles, and for quite other reasons, that the just damnation of the wicked will be an occasion of rejoicing to the saints in glory. It will not be because they delight in seeing the misery of others absolutely considered. The damned suffering vengeance will be no occasion of joy to the saints, merely as it is to the misery of others, or because it is pleasant to them to behold the misery of others merely for its own sake. The rejoicing of the saints on this occasion is no argument that they are not of a most amiable and excellent spirit, or that there is any defect on that account, that there is anything wanting which would render them of a more amiable disposition. It is no argument that they have not a spirit of goodness and love reigning in them in absolute perfection, or that herein they do not excel the greatest instances of it on earth, as much as the stars are higher than the earth or the sun brighter than a glowworm. But number two, positively, the sufferings of the damned will be no occasion of grief to the heavenly inhabitant, as they will have no love nor pity to the damned as such. It will be no argument of a want of a spirit of love in them, that they do not love the damned, for the heavenly inhabitants will know that it is not fit that they should love them, because they will know then that God has no love to them, nor pity for them, but that they are the objects of God's eternal hatred, and they will then be perfectly conformed to God in their wills and affections. They will love what God loves, and that only. However, the saints in heaven may have loved the damned while here, especially those of them who were near and dear to them in this world. They will have no love to them hereafter. It will be an occasion of their rejoicing, as the glory of God will appear in it. The glory of God appears in all of his works, and therefore there is no work of God which the saints in glory shall behold and contemplate, but what will be an occasion of rejoicing to them. God glorifies himself in the eternal damnation of the ungodly men. God glorifies himself in all that he does, but he glorifies himself principally in his eternal disposal of his intelligent creatures. Some are appointed to everlasting life, and others left to everlasting death. The saints in heaven will be perfect in their love to God. Their hearts will all be a flame of love to God, and therefore they will greatly value the glory of God, and will exceedingly delight in seeing him glorified. The saints highly value the glory of God here in this, but how much more will they do so in the world to come? They will therefore greatly rejoice in all that contributes to that glory. The glory of God will in their esteem be of greater consequence than the welfare of thousands and millions of souls.